Well, good morning. I have developed a cough since I came this morning, so hopefully I won't cough through this whole message, but please excuse me if I do. On the off chance that you haven't been here in one of the past 2 weeks, or maybe you haven't heard one of our messages, you might not know that we are using the lectionary as our resource for the text that we'll be using for this coming year. The lectionary is basically a selection of scripture passages that are laid out over a three-year cycle, and for every Sunday, there are four different passages that we'll look at. One is one of the Psalms, one is from the Old Testament, one is from one of the Gospels, and one is another New Testament passage. The organization of these is based around the Christian calendar with a lot of emphasis on Advent, Christmas, and Epiphany, and Lent, Easter, and Pentecost, and then the rest of the time of the year is called ordinary time, which just kind of makes me laugh. But anyways, when we use the lectionary as our guide, some weeks we may look at one passage, some weeks we may look at two or three, or some weeks we may look at all four. This morning, we're going to take a couple minutes to look at each of the four passages that are suggested this for today. But before we go there, I thought I'd like to let you know a little bit more about me. I love doing puzzles. 1,000-piece puzzles are my preference. But when I do them, buy it, or given, this was actually given to me as a gift for Christmas, I will look at it, and then as I do the puzzle, I don't look at the box the whole time I do the puzzle. Like, I know, it's kind of weird, but that's just like a challenge I like to give myself. I don't look at it. In fact, actually, as I was looking at the box this morning, I thought, oh, that's what that was, because I actually don't even know what the whole picture is necessarily, because that's just the way I do it. The other thing when I do a puzzle is, Joanne is flabbergasted, by the way. After I do the edges, I don't, like, sort them by color. I don't lay out all the pieces. I just literally go like this and try to find the color. Like, I may pick a section. For example, there's a lot of pink stripes. So I decided, well, I'll start with the pink stripes. So I just look through, and I do this for hours on end. Oh, there's the one that looks like the pink stripes. Oh, there's one. I mean, don't worry. I am fully aware this is the least efficient way to do a puzzle. But it's my way, and that's what works for me. Over the past week, as I've looked at these passages from the lectionary, I have kind of felt a little bit like I'm doing a puzzle. And so I hope that as we look at these passages this morning, we will be able to get one picture as we come to the end. The good news is, I think I found a little bit of a picture. The bad news is, which actually isn't bad news, is that every time we look at the scriptures, we may see a new picture. We may see something new as we look at what God has revealed to us. So we're going to start this morning by looking at the first piece of the puzzle, which is Isaiah chapter 42. And I invite you to go ahead and turn to these passages if you'd like, but they will be up on the screen behind me as well. So we're going to start with Isaiah chapter 42, starting at verse 1. Here is my servant whom I uphold, my chosen one in whom I delight. I will put my spirit on him, and he will bring justice to the nations. He will not shout or cry out or raise his voice in the streets. A bruised reed he will not break, and a smoldering wick he will not snuff out. In faithfulness he will bring forth justice. He will not falter or be discouraged till he establishes justice on earth. In his teaching the islands will put their hope. This is what the Lord God says, the creator of the heavens who stretches them out, who spreads out the earth with all that springs from it, who gives breath to its people and life to those who walk on it. I, the Lord, have called you in righteousness. I will take hold of your hand. I will keep you and make you to be a covenant for the people and a light for the Gentiles, to open eyes that are blind, to free captives from prison, and to release from the dungeon those who sit in darkness. I am the Lord, that is my name. I will not yield my glory to another or my praise to idols. See, the former things have taken place, and new things I declare. Before they spring into being, I announce them to you. So if we were to jump back in time to hear this prophecy straight from the mouth of Isaiah, we would know that it points to something that's going to happen or someone who's going to come, but we wouldn't know who it is. We wouldn't know when or how this person was coming. But there's a few key words that I think we can look at to help us get a better picture. The first is the word servant. We see God delights in him. God will put his spirit upon him, and he will bring justice. And this is not just a person giving us information. This is God. I tell the kids all the time, a prophet is someone who gets a message from God and gives it to the people. This is God telling us. The one who created the heavens is giving us this message. And the one thing we don't want to miss here is it says, a light for the Gentiles. That's just something you might want to tuck in the back of your head for a couple minutes. So while not saying it outright, this passage points us to Jesus. So those are a few of the more important or special words that I picked out. But obviously, I know more of the story, so I knew what words to look for. Let's do a little time travel. We are no longer an Israelite around the time of the Babylonian exile. Let's go to being a first century Jew, in which we turn to Matthew chapter 3. I'll start reading at verse 13. Then Jesus came from Galilee to the Jordan to be baptized by John. But John tried to deter him, saying, I need to be baptized by you, and do you come to me? Jesus replied, Let it be so now. It is proper for us to do this to fulfill all righteousness. Then John consented. As soon as Jesus was baptized, he went up out of the water. At that moment, heaven was opened, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and lighting on him. And a voice from heaven said, This is my Son, whom I love. With him I am well pleased. There is so much in these verses, and we could take all morning to look at them. But as Joshua said, we need to be done at a certain time. So I won't speak to every element of this passage. But here we have it. John's been baptizing people, and along comes Jesus, and he says, I want to be baptized too. Now, John was not baptizing for the reason that we baptize today. There was not a believer's baptism because while they believed in God, they didn't know about Jesus, how to give their life to somebody, how to follow somebody in this way. No, this was a baptism of repentance. John was saying, somebody's coming. But before you can even think about worshiping him, you need to turn from your sinful ways. You need to seek God. You need to get ready for the one who's coming. And in case you're wondering, this idea of ceremonially being cleansed by water was not something that John invented. You could probably go all the way back to the Levites getting ready to go into the temple. They would cleanse themselves with water. Or when Jesus was around, if people felt like they had touched or been with someone unclean, they would ceremonially clean themselves to get rid of that uncleanliness. So this wasn't something that John created. This idea of being cleaned, while not completely bathing, was a ceremonial way to indicate they are pure. So now we come to the climax, the big story of the day, the arrival of the king. But of course, Jesus doesn't do this in the way we expect. He comes to John and tells him he wants to be baptized. Can you imagine? Well, without being too sacrilegious, this would be like Emeril Lagasse asking you to cook him dinner, right? Or maybe it would be like Ken Jennings asking you to answer a Jeopardy question. Or Tom Brady asking you to throw the pass. These are the goats, the greatest of all time. Jesus was the greatest of all time. And I think that's how John felt, like, what? You want me to baptize you? So we can see why he was maybe surprised and maybe why he refused a little bit. And we don't exactly know when John knew that Jesus was the Messiah, but he knew that Jesus was different. This one that he was preparing the way for, I'm not sure if he knew at that moment this was Jesus, but he knew Jesus was different. So he resists. I can't do this. Jesus says, you have to. This needs to happen. Okay. One thing we need to know about this baptism for Jesus is it was not to cleanse him from sin. Jesus was without sin. This was not a repentance baptism for him. No, actually, it was the same act, but it had a completely different meaning. It was not a repentance baptism. This was a proclamation baptism. And here's a few of the things that Jesus was demonstrating or proclaiming as he was baptized. First was his humility. Remember, this is the greatest of all time, and yet he's allowing himself to be baptized in a river. And through this, while he's not saying he was sinful, he was identifying himself with sinful man. Jesus was demonstrating his submission to the will of God. He told John, this needs to happen to fulfill righteousness. This is part of God's plan of which he was a part, and he needed to submit to that. There's the symbolism of the body going down and coming back up. That's like a foreshadowing of Jesus' upcoming death and resurrection. And we can't overlook the symbolism of passing through water to freedom, like the Israelites passed through the Jordan to get to the promised land. Jesus was proclaiming he is submitting to a new phase of his life. He's submitting to the will of the Father to begin the redemption plan for God's people. I want to share with you a little quote from this book. The author is David Benner, and this is what he says about this passage in Scripture. He says, "The feature of this account that I find most striking is Jesus' humility. He knew that he was without sin and did not need the baptism of repentance. But involvement in his Father's affairs included meeting the demands of righteousness. He was no megalomaniac who was unable to stoop to submit to his humble and rather eccentric cousin. He was able to submit to his cousin, however, because he first prepared to submit to the will of God. Nothing mattered more than that." But the proclamation of Jesus did not just happen when he went down into the water. It also happened when he came up. The skies opened, the Holy Spirit descended upon Jesus, and God said, "This is my son." This is where Isaiah's prophecy is becoming reality. It's like God says, if you didn't get it with that birth in the stable, if you didn't get it with that choir of angels, if you didn't get it with the shepherd's message, if you didn't get it with that star that shone for the Magi, let me remind you right now, this is my son. He's here. He is your Savior. And in this moment of proclamation, we see one of the most beautiful things. We see the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit all together at one time. The Father opens the heavens and declares, "This is my Son." Jesus, the Son, is baptized and anointed by God, and the Holy Spirit comes and rests upon him. This is a huge, beautiful, and precious moment. So we have this passage in Isaiah that says, okay, here's what I want you to know about my plan to redeem my people. And then hundreds of years go by, and God's pretty silent, and God's people stray further and further from him. And then what kind of seems like out of the blue, God says, hey, here's my son. So let's move to Acts chapter 10. Starting at verse 34. Then Peter began to speak. "I now realize how true it is that God does not show favoritism, but accepts from every nation the one who fears him and does what is right. You know the message God sent to the people of Israel, announcing the good news of peace through Jesus Christ, who is Lord of all. You know what has happened through the province of Judea, beginning in Galilee after the baptism that John preached, how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and power, and how he went around doing good and healing all who were under the power of the devil, because God was with him. We are witnesses of everything he did in the country of the Jews and in Jerusalem. They killed him by hanging him on a cross, but God raised him from the dead on the third day and caused him to be seen. He was not seen by all the people, but by witnesses whom God had already chosen, by us who ate and drank with him after he rose from the dead. He commanded us to preach to the people and to testify that he is the one whom God appointed as judge of the living and the dead. All the prophets testify about him, and everyone who believes in him receives forgiveness of sins through his name." So here we have Peter, one of our more interesting disciples. He had his ups and downs with Jesus, and now he's the one whom the church is being built upon. So to let you know what happened right before this passage is Peter has this vision. And in this vision, God basically tells him that what you used to know as unclean is now clean. And at the same time, this guy named Cornelius, who the Bible calls a godly and generous man, he has a vision that tells him to go get Peter and come and have him speak to you. Now, if you remember earlier what I said about John's baptism and the idea of being ceremonially clean, this is the kind of thing we're talking about. For Peter to go into this man's home would have made him unclean. This went against Jewish law. So Peter goes into his house, and his first thing he says is, well, this is kind of awkward, right? Okay, I've been thinking that we were just God's people, and now I see that God does not show favoritism. The laws told him not to go into this man's house, but God had given him a message. And remember what I said about that passage in Isaiah? He will be a light to the Gentiles. This is the beginning of that message, not just being for the Jews, but the message spreading to all people. So even though it feels uncomfortable, Peter obeys God, and he shares the message of Jesus. And through that message, all of Cornelius' household is saved. So in three passages, here's what we've seen so far. And in some ways, it kind of looks like we're looking at Jesus in three different ways. Isaiah says this message that he has from God. He says, look toward the coming king. In Matthew, we hear John say, look toward the coming king. But then we hear God say, the king is here. In Acts, we have Peter sharing a story, and he says, that was the king, that is the king. And so now we get to turn to the final passage this morning, which is Psalm chapter 29. And here in the Psalms, we're going to read praise to the king. And I know it almost gets a little wonky because we've been talking about Jesus the whole time, and now we're going to read a psalm that says praise to God. But our belief is in the Trinity. God and Jesus are one and the same. And if you still feel a little disconnect, wait till we get to the very end because I think it pulls it all together. But what I'd like to do is I would like it if you would all stand as I read this psalm. Ascribe to the Lord, you heavenly beings. Ascribe to the Lord glory and strength. Ascribe to the Lord the glory due his name. Worship the Lord in the splendor of his holiness. The voice of the Lord is over the waters. The God of glory thunders. The Lord thunders over the mighty waters. The voice of the Lord is powerful. The voice of the Lord is majestic. The voice of the Lord breaks the cedars. The Lord breaks in pieces the cedars of Lebanon. He makes Lebanon leap like a calf, Syrian like a young wild ox. The voice of the Lord strikes with flashes of lightning. The voice of the Lord shakes the desert. The Lord shakes the desert of Kadesh. The voice of the Lord twists the oaks and strips the forest bares, and in his temple all cry glory. And would you read with me these final two verses? The Lord sits enthroned over the flood. The Lord is enthroned as king forever. The Lord gives strength to his people. The Lord blesses his people with peace. Jesus the King is enthroned forever. Jesus the King gives strength to his people and blesses his people with peace. You may be seated. This morning we are reminded once again that Jesus came as the Son of God to redeem his people. And in the midst of the Christmas season, we work really hard to remember to point to the manger. We're reminding ourselves, Christmas is about Jesus. We have that wonderful saying, Jesus is the reason for the season, right? And I love celebrating Christmas. But sometimes I think that in celebrating the baby Jesus, we forget to celebrate the Savior. The man who came out of Galilee and asked to be baptized, declared through his baptism that he was submitting to the will of God. He was declared to be God's son. He was anointed by the Holy Spirit, and he went around doing good, teaching, healing, and offering forgiveness to those who believed in him. Isaiah said, the king is coming. Matthew said, the king is here. Acts said, the king was and is here. And the Psalms say, worship the king. This past Monday was Epiphany, It's a day in the Christian calendar where we actually celebrate two different things. One is the Magi visiting Jesus, and the other is the baptism of Jesus. And if we pay attention to this day, we're reminded to not stop celebrating, but to continue celebrating that, yes, the baby came and God had a special message for us then, but the message continues. This is the baby who, when he grew up, once again was declared by God to be his son and was anointed by the Holy Spirit to begin his ministry of redemption. I started this morning by telling you how I do puzzles, that I never look at the box to put it all together. And of course, I don't know what you have in your mind about Jesus, but I have a feeling that most of you would feel like you don't need to look at the box to put together your picture of Jesus. You have a pretty good idea who he already is, right? Well, my encouragement to you this morning is to try to look at him in a new way. Maybe it's through one of the four scripture passages we looked at. Is it possible that a slight change can be made to you in your image of Jesus? Maybe it was something that stood out in the prophecy. Maybe it was the symbolism or the meaning behind his baptism. Or maybe it was how Peter's simple telling of the gospel message saved an entire household. Or maybe it's the mighty nature of God. Those are just a few options. N.T. Wright is an author, and he says this about the passage in Matthew. He says, part of the challenge of this passage is to learn afresh to be surprised by Jesus. He comes to fulfill God's plan, not ours. And even his prophets sometimes seem to misunderstand what he's up to. He will not always play the music we expect. But if we listen carefully to what he says and watch carefully what he does, we will find that our real longings, the hunger beneath the surface excitement, will be richly met. What's the picture of Jesus that you've seen today? If you're still having a hard time forming one, I'm going to read to you from my favorite version of the Bible, which is the Jesus Storybook Bible. And this is the story of Jesus' baptism. It's written for kids, but the imagery is so beautiful, I think it can speak to each one of us. About the same time Jesus was born, another baby was born. His name was John, and God had a special job for him. John was going to get everyone ready for Jesus. The day John was born, his dad knew God's promise to Abraham was coming true. God was sending the rescuer. He was so happy he sang a song. And this is the song he sang. Because God loves us with a never-stopping, never-giving-up, unbreaking, always and forever love, heaven is breaking through. He is sending us a light from heaven to shine on us like the sun, to shine on those who live in darkness and in the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the way of peace. So John grew up and, well, to tell you the truth, he was a bit unusual. He lived in the desert. He wore itchy, scratchy outfits made of camel hair. He had a big, big, bushy beard and long, long, scraggly hair. And here's the oddest thing of all. He only ate locusts. That's short for big, creepy, crunchy grasshoppers, which he dipped in honey to disguise the taste, probably. But God sent John to tell his people something important. Stop running away from God and run to him instead, John said. You need to be rescued. I have the good news. The rescuer is coming. Make your hearts ready for him. Yes, get ready because your king is coming back for you. Great crowds listened to John. They were sorry they had sinned and they wanted to stop running away from God. They wanted to be rescued. So John baptized them, which means he plunged them in and out of the water. It showed that they wanted to follow God and begin a new life. One day, John was baptizing people in the Jordan River as usual when he looked up and he saw a man walking down the water's edge. God spoke quietly to John. This is the one. John's heart leapt. This was the moment he'd been waiting for all his life. Look, John said, as Jesus came into the water. But his voice came out in a whisper. He couldn't make it any louder. It was all he could do to even speak. The Lamb of God. God's best lamb who takes away the sins of the whole world. Will you baptize me too? Jesus asked. Who am I, John said, to baptize you? It's what God wants me to do, Jesus answered. So John baptized Jesus. Suddenly, it was as if someone had drawn back the curtains in a dark room, as if heaven itself had opened because a beautiful light broke through the clouds and shone down onto Jesus, bathing him in gold. Beads of water glittered and sparkled like tiny diamonds in his hair. A white dove flew down and gently rested on Jesus. And a voice came down from heaven. It was clear and strong and loud, so everyone could hear. This is my son, and I love him. I am very pleased with him, God said. Listen to him. Heaven had broken through. The great rescue had begun. We're about to go to the communion table, and we never want to forget the death and resurrection of Jesus, but I encourage you for a moment before we approach the table, would you take a moment to ponder, what is your picture of Jesus?